Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff. The Bible Answer Man is the radio ministry of the Christian Research Institute, designed to equip believers to defend their faith and become true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. Our phone number is 888-7000-CRI. You can find us on the internet at equip.org. If you'd like to ask Hank a question, then call in now. Just dial 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, to begin today's broadcast, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you so much, Randy. As always, a pleasure to be in studio as we take your questions as they come in from around the world. The number to dial, as always, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Do remember our website, all kinds of interesting information at equip.org, including our brand new podcast. I just did a podcast with Dr. Corey Miller, which, well, we explored a wide range of subjects, including the subject of Mormonism, because Corey was born into a Mormon family. He experienced Mormonism from the inside, and I can tell you a lot about it. You can go to the web at equip.org and start listening to that new podcast, and we're putting up new podcasts all the time, again, at equip.org. You can also write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. We're approaching the last days of the month, and do remember some great resources available for those who give a gift before the end of the month. One titled Heretic, One Scientist's Journey from Darwin to Design, and the other, Why People Stop Believing. A very, very interesting book. There's a cottage industry of people who used to be Christians who are now writing in anti-Christian materials. And Paul deals with that because these, again, are insiders that are writing about what happened when they were inside the church and why they gave up their faith. You'll find their reasons to be rather flimsy, but we ought to be aware of them. Why People Stop Believing, a good book to read, available for those who support the ministry. Again, check it out on the web at equip.org. Let's go right to the phone lines. First up is Mark, listening in Frederick, Maryland. Hi, Mark.
Hi, Hank. Good to hear your voice again. My question has to do with Matthew 18:34-5. So my Heavenly Father also will do to you, each of you, if from your heart you do not forgive your brother his trespasses. In verse 34, it talks about him. Does that mean that the Father will deliver us over to the torturers and until we forgive? I thought that we were forgiven in Christ in the bigger picture. That doesn't mean that we forfeit our forgiveness in Christ, right?
Well, you know, it's pretty interesting. Jesus is explicit about this. And the place to look, from my perspective, is a little earlier in Matthew, where you have the Lord's Prayer given to us. And at the end of the Lord's Prayer, Jesus says, "For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." And the point here is that we have been forgiven a debt that we cannot calculate. In the illustration, it is a debt that a person couldn't pay if they lived many, many lifetimes. And yet, that person is forgiven. And now it seems absolutely incredulous to imagine that someone that is forgiven that kind of a debt would not forgive someone else a much smaller debt. And so Jesus provides in this chapter a graphic illustration to underscore the fact that if we're forgiven, we ought to forgive. And if we don't forgive, it's evidence that we ourselves have not sought the forgiveness that could be ours, that we have never received genuine forgiveness. And we're not exercising that forgiveness on an ongoing basis, which is what we're called to do. Now, obviously, we have to be willing to forgive. I always say willing is the operative word, because you can't do something for someone else in this case. So again, the first point that I would make is the debts we owe one another are small change compared with the infinite debt we owe our Heavenly Father. And because we have been forgiven an infinite debt, it is a horrendous evil if we even consider withholding our forgiveness from those who are seeking it from us. And thus, we must always manifest the kind of love that is willing to forgive those who wrong us. The second point I'm making is that forgiveness is, by definition, a two-way street. A two-way street which leads somewhere. It leads you to reconciliation, to fellowship. But it requires someone who's willing to forgive and someone who's wanting to be forgiven. If you are to forgive me, I must be repentant. Otherwise, there can be no restoration of fellowship or no true forgiveness. And a final point is that we must never suppose that our standard of forgiveness is higher than the standard of God's forgiveness. He objectively offers us forgiveness. He objectively offers us the restoration of fellowship. And we do not subjectively realize that forgiveness until we repent. Again, we shouldn't set a standard that's higher than God's standard. But yeah, the point is we have to forgive. If we don't forgive, we ourselves will not be forgiven. Again, not my words, explicitly the words of our Lord right after he gives us the Lord's Prayer.
So that would mean then, Hank, that we could lose our salvation if we're harboring a grudge then. Wouldn't you go that far?
Well, again, it's not me that's in question here. I'm saying that the Lord is very, very explicit about that. If you have truly been forgiven, you will also forgive, because that's part of the Christian ethic. And if you don't forgive, you ask for forgiveness for not forgiving. I mean, that's part and parcel of the...
Okay. You're avoiding my question, though. My second question was, you could actually lose... Some people are teaching, and it sounds like you're saying the same thing, that you could lose your salvation if in fact you did die holding somebody's sins against them, that sinned against you.
Well, I'm certainly not...
That far?
I'm not trying to...
Am I putting you on the spot here?
not at all. And I'm not trying to avoid your question. I'm trying to answer your question, which is to say that what I'm suggesting, and it can be answered a number of different ways. If you're not one who forgives, you probably were not forgiven yourself. So maybe you're not a Christian to begin with. But if you are a Christian, you will perpetually be in a state of forgiving other people, because remember, as a Christian, we have confession. And as we confess our sins, one of the sins that we would confess is a lack of forgiveness. And so when we confess that sin, God is faithful and willing to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But if we do not confess our sins, then we ourselves are putting ourselves in jeopardy of either not having a genuine faith or not staying in the faith in which we are called to stay within. In other words, we are going through a walk with God within the context of the body of Christ, and there are disciplines within the spiritual gymnasium that force us, as it were, because of the exercise, the spiritual exercise, to forgive. It is simply part of what we do. In fact, it's part and parcel of what the church asks us to do within the spiritual gymnasium.
Okay.
Hopefully that answers your question.
Yeah, there's no excuse for harboring a grudge, I agree, and I've noticed during this past week, I've noticed a big difference, because I was, by God's grace, able to forgive someone that I thought that I had forgiven, but I needed to re-examine my heart, and I was able to, by God's grace, forgive someone who had hurt me deeply, and the difference is amazing, to tell you the truth. I'm not being tormented. Before, I was being tormented with, like, fear and condemnation. I struggled with it for a long time, and it's like that stuff is gone. So I was, my second part of that question was, it's fear and condemnation. Is that a form of the tormenting that the Father would do to you?
Well, I mean, I think what you're having the experience of is the Holy Spirit working redemptively within you, not allowing you to be quiet until you make this matter right. And it is a wonderful grace that the Holy Spirit gives us, grace of being, as it were, not to be indelicate, but sometimes it's been called the hound of heaven, continually working within us redemptively to restore us to right relationship. Because, you know, that's the whole point. We have to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. In fact, it's quite interesting. If you look at what the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 13, he says that there's only one rule of faith, which is interesting because we have 10 commandments. Jesus talks about 2 commandments, and now Paul's only talking about 1 commandment. So what does he say? He says, this one rule. And he's saying, this sums up whatever other commandment there may be. This one rule does. And what is it? Love your neighbor as you would love yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. So why is everything boiled down to loving your neighbor? Because truthfully, if you don't love your neighbor, i.e., if you can't forgive your neighbor, then how can you genuinely say you love God from whom you yourself have allegedly received forgiveness?
Right. I mean, if Christ died for their sins too, who am I to hold their sins against them? Look at it that way.
Yeah, and what you said has been beautifully articulated, and I think it'll help a lot of people, so I appreciate your call.
Hey, thank you, Hank.
Hey, God bless you. God bless you, Mark. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Mike in Wilmington, Illinois, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Mike.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm doing well. Thank you.
Great. I just was wondering if you would let me know your opinion about Israel and the Christians today. There's, many Christians who believe that God is not done with the Jews, and specifically the state of Israel, newly reconstituted, is a fulfillment of biblical prophecy. And there are others who say, nope, God's done with the Jews, and the current state of Israel is just an occupier and all that stuff. So I was just wondering if you could weigh in on that.
Yeah, I've written about that in a book called The Apocalypse Code. Find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. The most important point, perhaps, to get through to people is that when the disciples were watching Jesus at the very end of his ministry, he'd already risen from the dead, he's about to ascend into heaven, they're still occupied with this thought of creating an earthly theocratic kingdom. That thought had never been fully expunged from their minds. And Jesus, as one of the last things he does, disabuses them of the notion, the idea that they ought to set up a theocratic kingdom. And what he tells them instead is that they are to leave Jerusalem, never ever again entertain the thought of setting up a theocratic kingdom, and go to Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. In other words, the idea is that Jesus is the new Jerusalem. The Lord is the land. And when Jesus Christ has come, the symbol gives way to substance. And now what we recognize is the meek will inherit the earth. So it's not about a tiny piece of land on the east coast of the Mediterranean Sea. No, it's the meek will inherit the earth. And so Jesus shows them that from the standpoint of his kingdom, there is no Jew, there is no Greek, there is no male, there is no female, there is no slave, there is no free. In other words, it has nothing to do with your station in life, your gender, or your nationality. If you are in Christ, you are true Israel, you are heirs according to the promise. So again, we may be very happy to have a democracy in the Middle East, but to suggest that this somehow or other is a fulfillment of prophecy, the Jews were exiled in unbelief, they're not going to be brought into the land in unbelief. In other words, the exile was because of their unbelief, because of the fact that they didn't want to accept Messiah in their midst. So you wouldn't imagine that they're brought back into the land in unbelief. Coming to station break, we'll be right back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK.
The famous British apologist G.K. Chesterton once noted, "The true soldier fights not because he hates what is in front of him, but because he loves what is behind him. Because at CRI we love what is behind us, our faith, our families, and our freedoms, we will never retreat quietly from the growing assaults on life and truth. Even when the costs are great, we will stand." To join like-minded friends in making a difference at home and around the globe, and to equip fellow believers to stand their ground courageously, become a member of CRI's support team. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI, or visit our website at equip.org. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will return in a few moments. The battle for authentic Christianity has never been more intense. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has written a book called The Osteenification of American Christianity. As the title suggests, Osteenification is nothing short of the wholesale transformation of American, indeed global, Christianity. It is the prime provocateur of a seductive brand of Christianity that reduces God to a means to our ends and beckons multitudes to the table of the Master, not for the love of the Master, but for what is on the table. You need to defend yourself and those you love against these insidious teachings. Please call today to request The Osteenification of American Christianity. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
What happens when an up-and-coming European bioscientist goes from being a Darwin disciple to a Darwin defector? Sparks fly. Heretic is the story of a scientist that follows the evidence wherever it leads. Heretic by Maddie Laisola and Jonathan Witt traces Laisola's investigative path to show how the evidence points more strongly than ever to the original biotechnologist, a designing intelligence whose skill and reach dwarf those of even our finest bioengineers and leaves blind evolution in the dust. You won't want to miss this journey from Darwin to design. To receive your copy of Heretic, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271, or just visit us online at equip.org.
The complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated, is a comprehensive collection of the most often asked as well as most difficult questions Hank Hanegraaff has received in nearly three decades of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. This expanded edition contains new entries, leading readers to a better understanding of God and our relationship to Him in Jesus Christ. The complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated, is a comprehensive, handy, and attractive volume that you will return to again and again. Take your exploration of God's Word to new heights and receive the revised and updated complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org.
happens when an up-and-coming European scientist follows the evidence and flips from Darwin disciple to Darwin defector? Confrontation and heat. Just ask biochemist Matti Laisola. In the new book, Heretic, Professor Laisola tells his story, starting when a student loaned the Finnish scientist a book criticizing evolutionary theory. Laisola reacted angrily and set out to defend evolution, but found his efforts raised more questions than they answered. He soon morphed into a full-on Darwin skeptic, even as he was on his way to becoming a leading bioengineer. To receive your copy of Heretic, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. I was going to do an ad on Matti Laisola and Jonathan Witt's book, Heretic, but I can't top the one Randy just did, so I won't even try. It is available. You can check it out on the web at equip.org, available for those who support the ministry. And by the way, when you join our support team, and we do need many of you to consider doing that, be pleased to personalize a copy of the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated specifically to you, a family member or a friend. Check it out on the web at equip.org. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to John in Vancouver, British Columbia, Canada, listing on KARI. Hi, John.
How are you, Hank? Hi, I just wanted to ask a couple of questions, but I just wanted to first cite a couple of instances in the Old Testament, New Testament, see what CRI has to say about it. You know, we're Syrian Armenians from Lebanon, and we, you know, of course, we had a different kind of danger over there with bullets and guns and things like that, but when we came and immigrated to North America, we found that something far more sinister, something far more dangerous was the teachings that we're finding on some TV channels and which, you know, and radio stations, which are damning people's souls to hell or whatever. You know, I mean, we're talking about what's more deadly, a bullet or a lie. I see a sea of unforgiven Christians because of this preaching of Joseph Prince. So I want to address, and I did my Bible studying, and I found that everything basically he says flies right against the Bible. I mean, it's just, so I want to quote some examples, one in the Old Testament, a few in the Old Testament, and a few in the New Testament. I want to sit back and listen to your response. The first two biggest lies is that Holy Spirit will never convict a believer of sin, and that there's no need to confess your sins. It's the second great big lie. And I found, so I did my Bible study, and I found that we found that David, two times when he sinned, he was convicted by the Holy Spirit, both Bathsheba and numbering the Israel. Of course, also in Joshua chapter 7, we found in verse 11 that not only the Holy Spirit convicted Joshua, but the entire nation of Israel, when the Holy Spirit said to Joshua, Israel had sinned, and not only was there conviction of sin here, but like in any court, there was execution. And a lot of people, what they'll say, they'll try to weasel out of it, say, well, that's Old Testament. But if you look at the New Testament, now my second question is, if you look at the New Testament, and you look at Acts chapter 5 with Ananias and Sapphira, and you got to remember that all scriptures get given by inspiration of God, beneficial for teaching, rebuking, and setting standards for righteous living, just like it says in 1 John 1:9, which they try to exclude. So the same pattern we saw in Joshua chapter 7, I found in Acts chapter 5, where there was not only conviction of sin, but like any court, there was execution by the Holy Spirit. And of course, Peter gave them two chances to repent, and they decided to go with the Joseph Prince theology of, oh, now you're a believer, you don't need to confess your sins, and we see the end result of them of being not only convicted of sin, but the Holy Spirit, of course, executing them. So, and of course, we see Peter on the boat. When Peter on the boat got convicted, and he said, "Depart from me, I'm a sinful man." Now, that wasn't Jesus pointing fingers at him. It wasn't the other disciples on the boat. Who else could have done it? But the Holy Spirit convicted him of his own depravity. It's just like Isaiah in the Old Testament, chapter 6. He says, "Behold, I'm a man of unclean lips." So this thing about the Holy Spirit not convicting a believer of sin, it has no place in Scripture. And not having confessing your sins, of course, if Ananias and Sapphira, they followed that doctrine and end up getting killed in the process. I thought a CRI must have something to back, something that is enlightening the people that they need to confess their sins. Otherwise, they don't make it to heaven.
Well, you're absolutely right. And I have written about this with respect to Joseph Prince in particular. I mean, he contends, just as you rightly point out, that 1 John 1:9 was written not to believers, but rather written to Gnostics, Gnostics who had infiltrated the church, so they weren't true believers to begin with. And then he concludes from that you do not need to confess your sins again and again and again to be forgiven. You are already forgiven. With one sacrifice on the cross, Jesus blotted out all the sins of your entire life. And then he says, please don't cheapen the unmerited favor of God with your imperfect efforts to confess your sin. Well, Joseph Prince, as you've alluded to, is absolutely wrong. This is a damnable heresy, and it is one of the waves and winds of doctrine that are sweeping through the modern evangelical church. And the problem is that people simply do not know their scripture, so they're listening to a person who has a modicum of charisma, has a big following, has a big Bible, and so they look at the size of the Bible and never check out what's actually in the Bible. And in response to Joseph Smith, maybe there's a similarity. Anyway, Joseph Prince, I think we ought to note that the Apostle John clearly urges his dear children in the faith, those who have been forgiven on account of Christ, those believers to continually confess their sins. And this does not cheapen the grace of God. It purifies the heart, restores the joy of our salvation. I would add to that, that in the prayer Jesus taught his disciples to pray, there is a phrase, the phrase, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." And that petition, like the contrition of David, will bring with it peace and grace and joy. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. So even in Psalm 51, we have an indication in the Old Testament that we are to confess our sins, the model given by David. Now, Joseph Prince and others like him say, well, that's Old Covenant, doesn't apply to New Covenant believers. That, of course, is absolutely nonsense. Even if you could exclude the Lord's Prayer from the New Covenant, totally irrelevant to New Testament believers, the one thing you cannot do is exclude 1 John 1:9. In fact, 1 John 1. And one other statement I'll make in this regard is that James, the brother of Jesus, he explicitly exhorted believers, confess your sin to one another. And by the way, confess your sin also to God. And as was the case with John, the actual grammatical construction is pretty interesting. It's a present active subjunctive. In other words, it's denoting on purpose, intentionally. It's denoting continual confession. So each time we partake of the Eucharist, which is every single week. We examine ourselves. We confess our sins. Why? So we will not come under judgment. Continuous confession brings with it the certain promise that God is faithful, that God is just, that He will forgive us our sins, and that He will purify us from all unrighteousness. I am absolutely, well, beside myself when I see some of the nonsense that is being communicated on television and radio. And the greatest disappointment is that people don't immediately smell it out. They ought to. They ought to be so familiar with the truth that when counterfeits like this loom on the horizon, well, they know it instantaneously. Instead, they're throwing money at it. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Larry. He's listening in Texas on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Larry.
Hey, Hank, how are you doing, sir?
I'm doing well, thank you.
Thanks for your show, and I've got a quick question. I've recently listened to the different crowns that we may or may not get there in heaven. The crown of exaltation, the crown of righteousness, the crown of life, and crown of glory, and the other one I can't remember. But I was just wondering if you've ever heard if we receive any of those crowns. Have you ever heard that we might be able to glorify the Lord more or have more responsibilities in heaven? And I just wanted to know your thoughts on any of the crowns and what they may or may not do for us in heaven.
Yeah, it's pretty interesting. I think about 2 Timothy chapter 4, I believe, where Paul says that he's fought the good fight, he's finished the race, he's kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearance. And then Peter, he uses the imagery of a crown as well. He promises that when Jesus Christ returns, we will receive the crown of glory, which is a crown that will never fade. And then you also have James using the spiritual imagery. He's speaking to a primarily Jewish audience. And so he says, do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. The devil will put you in prison. He'll test you. You'll suffer. Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. So there you have different kinds of crowns that are being described. But they're all for a reason. The enduring rewards of perseverance are the crowns of righteousness, glory, and life. But Jesus is explicitly pointing past all of this to degrees of reward that will be given for faithful service, for self-sacrifice, for suffering. And those enduring rewards are not often talked about in contemporary sermons, but they were a constant theme in the sermons of Christ. So there are crowns, there are rewards. There are degrees of reward in heaven, degrees of punishment in hell. I'm going to have to leave it at that because I'm coming up to a hard break, but I've written about that in my book, Resurrection. I think I also wrote about that in my book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter and Near-Death Experiences. When we come back from the break, we'll have the quote of the day and much more coming up in just a few moments on the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
Although there may be similarities between Christianity and Mormonism, the biblical Christ differs substantially from the Mormon Christ. Christians can engage in tactical dialogue by asking leading questions for the purpose of addressing the identity and worship worthiness of Jesus. Don't miss Corey Miller's article, The Jesus of Mormonism: Differences That Make a Difference, in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Subscribe today by calling 888-7000-CRI. 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org. Don't tune out. Hank Hanegraaff will be back with more right after this. A deeper understanding of the Bible's principles and truths will improve the spiritual, moral, and ethical problems facing our nation. Yet the obstacle isn't that the Bible doesn't speak to our greatest needs or answer our deepest questions. It's that the average person lacks the time and tools to extract the answers. That's why Hank Hanegraaff wrote the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated. This expanded edition addresses over 210 of the top questions he's received as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Hank has taken the complex and made it simple and memorable. Receive the revised and updated complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. That's equip.org.
Christians today are now facing friendly fire from within the faith. There is a growing wave of former Christian leaders who are now rejecting Christianity and doing their best to make certain that you lose your faith too, which is why it is essential for you to be equipped in your faith. Paul Chamberlain takes these critics head on in his new book, Why People Stop Believing, to equip you with apologetic answers to defend your faith against those who want to see you stop believing. To receive your copy of Why People Stop Believing by Paul Chamberlain, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's mind-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271. Or just visit us online at equip.org. That's equip.org.
From the outside, Houston preacher Joel Osteen is charming, attractive, and his teaching, well, it makes you feel good. But the truth is, Osteen preaches a seductive and highly dangerous form of Christianity that's leading millions of people astray. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has written a book called The Osteenification of American Christianity. And it's why you must get your own copy today. You must be able to defend yourself with truth about what Joel Osteen really teaches. And this important resource arms you with everything you need to do so. Please call today and request your copy of The Osteenification of American Christianity, 888-7000-CRI. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. What happens when an up-and-coming European bioscientist goes from being a Darwin disciple to a Darwin defector? Sparks fly. Heretic is the story of one scientist's journey from Darwin to design. A fascinating account of what happens when a scientist follows the evidence wherever it leads. To receive your copy of Heretic, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's mind-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. The quote of the day by Abraham Lincoln. I came across that day. Well, actually, I didn't come across it. One of my colleagues gave it to me and said, this would make a great quote of the day. And I agree. Abraham Lincoln said, and I quote, shall we expect some transatlantic military giant to step the ocean to crush us at a blow? Never. All the armies of Europe, of Asia, of Africa combined with all the treasure of the earth in their military chest and with a Bonaparte for a commander could not by force take a drink from the Ohio or make a track in the Blue Ridge in a trial in 1,000 years. At what point then is the approach of danger to be expected? I answer, if it ever reaches us, it must spring up amongst us. It cannot come from abroad. If destruction be our lot, we must ourselves be its author and finisher. As a nation of freemen, we must live through all time or die by suicide. That's pretty poignant. The suicide of a superpower. The suicide of a nation. I think there's a book by that title, actually. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Mona, listening in Houston, Texas, on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Mona.
Hi. Thank you for taking my call. I got a two-part question. I'm going to try and make it quick. If you could give a little quick overview of what are the differences between the Protestant faith, the Catholic faith, the Church of England, and like the Eastern Orthodox Church where you go now. What are the differences between those? And then my second part question is, I find it difficult when comments are made about other preachers and teachers without knowing whether they have been directly spoken to about some of these things that are that you're stating that are unbiblical or not orthodox or not doctrinally correct. Are those teachers and preachers being addressed? Because most of the ones that you talk about are ones that I have been ministered to by, and I have a church and I have a preacher and a home Bible-based study and all that kind of thing, so that's one of my questions, is are those things being addressed? Because I know Walter, he would always say that those things need to be addressed by the, or to the preacher or teacher, and then they could be corrected and still be able to minister and be useful in the kingdom of God. So anyway,
yeah.
That's
well,
all
let me address that and address that first. Not only is judging permissible, I would go farther and say judging is a responsibility. That no one's teachings are above sound judgment, especially the teachings of influential leaders. Biblical authority and accountability, they go hand in hand. And we're told that in the scriptures. The greater the responsibility, the greater the accountability. In fact, James says, let not many be teachers, because with teaching, there's a stricter judgment. And the precedent for making right judgments comes from the Bible itself. This isn't arbitrary. So you can look at the Old Testament, where the Israelites were commanded to practice sound judgment. And they did it by thoroughly testing the teachings of their leadership. You find that in the book of Deuteronomy, written by Moses. And in the New Testament, you have the Apostle Paul. He tells the Thessalonians, he says, test all things and then hold fast to that which is good. And by the way, he also lauded the Bereans for testing his own teachings. Now here we're talking about the man who wrote two-thirds of the New Testament epistles. And he's saying to the Bereans, good for you that you tested me. He didn't reprove them. He commended them because they were testing what he said in light of Scripture so as to hold on to that which is good. Now, obviously, the Lord tells us that we are not to judge self-righteously. But he also counseled his disciples, make judgments. And when you do, make those judgments based on right standards. And so, you know, oftentimes we hear, judge not, or you too will be judged. But Jesus exhorted us to judge false prophets and their teachings, because their teachings and their behavior lead people astray. So it's a very, very serious matter. And certainly with respect to Joseph Prince, in answering that call, we're talking about a teacher who is leading people astray. Here you have a guy that comes from the Levant, who is telling us that the bullets were very, very serious, but the lies were even more serious. He was exercised over that, and I think rightly so. So again, my point is, while we are commanded not to judge hypocritically, we're nevertheless commanded by Jesus to judge, but use right judgment. And then I would make one other point in this regard, and that is common sense should be sufficient to alert us to the importance of making public as well as making private judgments with respect to false doctrine. And I say that because think about the common sense part of it. I've often said that during the Tylenol scare, that was way back in 1982, but I can still remember it, there were public warnings, and you heard those public warnings issued by the media, and you heard those public warnings being issued by the medical community. And it was the warning against the physical danger of taking Tylenol, which someone had laced with cyanide. Well, in a very similar fashion, by way of analogy, when spiritual cyanide is being dispensed within the Christian community, we're duty-bound to warn the public. And there's a precedent, again, in Scripture. I mean, I want to test all things in light of Scripture. So is there a precedent? Yes, there is. Paul publicly rebuked two people, Hymenaeus and Philetus. Why? Because their teachings spread like gangrene. That's pretty strong. Spreading like gangrene would throughout the body. Well, that's the physical body, but now you have these teachings spreading by analogy like gangrene through the body of Christ. So yes, of course, those teachings ought to be judged. As far as the church in general, let me answer in a more general fashion, given the amount of time I have left. If you think about the overarching picture of the body of Christ, up until 1054, that's the typical date that's given, there was one church. Certainly there were splits in the church. There were divisions in the church prior to that. There is the split between the Orthodox Church and the Oriental Orthodox Church, which happened right after the Council of Chalcedon, 451, I believe. But really, the body of Christ, by and large, was one up until the split between the Eastern Church and the Western Church. So 1,000 years, we're all partaking from the same table, as it were. Then there's a split between East and West. And 500 years later, there's another split, and that split takes place within the Western Church between Rome and the Reformers. And that split precipitated all kinds of difficulties. The first big difficulty was over the Eucharist. So you had people within the Reformation movement that were arguing about something that had been established for 1,600 years of church history, or 1,500 plus years of church history, which was the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist. Now, there was an argument about that. So you had Luther saying, the church has been unanimous about the real presence of Christ. I can't go against the unanimous opinion of the church for 1,500 years, and you had Zwingli saying, that's bread worship. This should be a memorial. This should be a remembrance. And how can Christ really be present in the Eucharist? And so you had this argument going on. Well, since that, there have been many arguments. So you have 20,000, I don't know how many, many, many different permutations that have taken place within Protestantism, and the fissuring continues on to this present day, with people like Joseph Prince, who is charismatic and can hang up a shingle. He's got a good gift of speaking and has a big following and has a support base and so forth. But the fissuring continues. And my call would be for fusion, not fissuring. for unity within the body of Christ. That's my call ultimately. But look, we cannot be kumbaya about this. We cannot be Pollyannish about this. This is not unity for the sake of unity. This is unity for the sake of an answer to the Lord's high priestly prayer, that we all may be as one, as the Father is in me and as I am in the Father, that they may be one in us, so that the world might believe that you sent me. But that oneness can never compromise essential Christian doctrine. It can't compromise things like confession. Confession is axiomatic to prayer. It's axiomatic to the Christian life. It's axiomatic to the spiritual gymnasium. We can't sacrifice those things which are part and parcel of what makes Christianity Christianity. So in essentials, there has to be unity. In non-essentials, there has to be liberty. And in all things, there has to be charity. Yes, I mean, the goal is always to bring about repentance. But if people are communicating publicly, they ought to be rebuked publicly. And again, the precedent for that is not in my mind. The precedent for that is in Scripture. So whoever does or doesn't do that, or did or didn't do that in the past, is not my concern. My concern is, what does Scripture tell us to do? Are we to judge our leaders? Absolutely. Not hypocritically, but do so by a right standard. Make a right judgment. And the way you do that is by using Scripture and the history of the church, quite frankly, as your guide. We're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do remember, Monday through Friday at this time, your questions answered live when you dial 888-ASK-HANK. Numerically, 888-275-4265. And my appreciation to all of you that stand shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. What you're doing is making a difference in the lives of people all over the globe, and not only for time, but also for eternity. So long for now.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We pray that today's program has deepened your understanding of Scripture and helped you grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you'd like to contact CRI and order resources or partner with us financially, just go to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. With over 500,000 copies in print, Hank Hanegraaff's Bible Answer books were born out of his many years of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. He's taken his on-air answers to questions and chiseled them until only the gems emerge. Questions involving biblical interpretation, cults, science, ethics, apparent contradictions, and much more. This remarkable collection of concise answers is now even better. My goal, says Hank, is to take the complex and make it simple and memorable. Receive your copy of the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated, as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org.
What happens when an up-and-coming European bioscientist goes from being a Darwin disciple to a Darwin defector? Sparks fly. Heretic is the story of a scientist that follows the evidence wherever it leads. Heretic, by Maddie Laisola and Jonathan Witt, traces Laisola's investigative path to show how the evidence points more strongly than ever to the original biotechnologist, a designing intelligence whose skill and reach dwarf those of even our finest bioengineers and leaves blind evolution in the dust. You won't want to miss this journey from Darwin to design. To receive your copy of Heretic, Call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271, or just visit us online at equip.org.